This is just my opinion. This is just from my perspective. But it seems to me that global disasters are on the rise. Like natural disasters, right? Like so, for instance, the tornadoes that have been happening in the Midwest, like crazy. I think I've seen someone was saying there's like 60 this year. And it seems like we went through almost a decade of like, there's a few tornadoes here. There were some big ones for sure within that time. But man, all of a sudden this year, like we've got tornadoes cropping up everywhere. Volcanoes. Right, we saw the volcano that happened over in Hawaii, and it lasted for so long that they just stopped reporting on it. They were like, we don't care anymore. So my daughter asked, is it still going? And I'm like, I don't know. And I checked a few months after, well, yeah, it's still going. And finally, we had to check every few months, and finally it stopped. You didn't know either when you came in. You're like, oh, yeah, is that thing still going? Are people still in danger? No, it stopped. But they stopped reporting on it because there was other things that happened. There were massive tsunamis that occurred. There are hurricanes that have just decimated communities. It seems to me, and again, I haven't looked at the hard data on this, but it seems that wildfires, that's terrifying to be in a wildfire. It seems to me that those natural disasters are increasing, that we see them and face them more and more. What should Christians do in the face of destructive powers? What is our response? What should we do? What should Christians do in the face of destructive powers? As we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke, read along with me in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 22. It says, one day Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he told them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. So they set out. And as they were sailing, he fell asleep. Then a fierce windstorm came down on the lake. They were being swamped and were in danger. They came and woke him up saying, Master, Master, we're going to die! All right, so this is the Sea of Galilee. We'll find out later. We don't know exactly what disciples. We assume it's probably the 12 that we all know and will sort of know and love. We assume it's them. But we know that within that group of disciples, these were not people like me who don't have their sea legs and you know only go out in a boat once in a rare moon. These were people whose livelihoods were to go out sailing. And by the way, it was the Sea of Galilee. It was a lake. It was a freshwater lake. Technically, in our current understanding, it's a lake, not a sea, but it was large. Anyway, so they're in this thing that looks like an ocean to us. And by the way, when I first moved here and I kept accidentally calling Lake Michigan an ocean, if I lived in the ancient world, they would be like, yeah, you're right. It's really big. It's bigger than a lake, man. So whatever. I feel justified by the Bible. But they're in the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, if you will. And oftentimes, just like in Mackinac Straits, they would have these storms come and they just break, just unbelievable, and they'd sink boats, and it was dangerous. And so these guys understood what it was to sail in good weather, in bad weather, in treacherous weather. And the Bible says a windstorm came up, and it said it was swamping the boat, so the boat is sinking. They can't bail out the water fast enough because the waves are hitting into them, crashing over. They're about to sink. They're about to die. These aren't guys over-exaggerating here. Over-exaggerating, that's redundant. These aren't guys exaggerating here and like, oh, we're going to die. I've never been on a, you know, like whenever someone is new on a plane, you hit a little turbulence and someone starts crying because they feel like they're going down. Like, this isn't that kind of thing. This is serious stuff. They're going to crash. And in fact, I was on an airplane on the way back from Vietnam one year, and it was the one coming right into Traverse City. And the wind shear was so incredible, the flight attendant began crying. That's how bad it was. And the other one said, you need to stop this. You're scaring everyone. And that, Barb, that was where I started going, I don't care. I'm praying out loud. It's terrifying. This is that kind of scenario. These are men who know what it is to be in rough weather, and they're going to die. They're not exaggerating this. They're going to die. Have you ever been in treacherous weather before? Natural disasters? What have you been in? What have you faced? Blizzard?
Driving up 20 miles an hour all the way.
Yeah. Yeah, obviously. I didn't. And we died. No, right. Yeah, no. You. Blizzard. What else? What else have you guys been involved with? Mount St. Helens, volcano, right? So yeah, the volcano. What other natural disasters have you guys faced? Typhoon. Typhoon, right? Where were you with the typhoon? It wasn't here. Okinawa. Okay. Someone was in Okinawa. Maybe, well, in the first service, they referenced the same thing. Could have been the same scenario. What else? What?
Earthquake.
Earthquake. That's horrifying. Yeah.
Hurricane.
What else? Which hurricane? It has a name. Yeah. What a terrible name for a hurricane. No, that's fine. What other natural disasters have you faced? What's that? Hurricane Hugo. What else? Anyone else? Any other thing? Earthquake? Where were you?
We were.
Yeah. Yeah, so no, so rainstorms, hurricanes, all this stuff that, and more. I mean, there's floods, typhoons, like you mentioned. What did you feel when you were in the middle of that natural disaster? What were you feeling? Walking on sunshine. Woo. No. What were you feeling? You were scared. Why were you scared? Why were you scared? Didn't know it was going to happen? What else? Why else were you scared?
Death
was on the line? That's right. Right. How much control did you have in the situation? Zero. The best thing you could hope for was to survive, right? There's nothing you could do to stop it. You are utterly, completely powerless. Terrified. With all of our human technology, all of our wisdom, all of our understanding, we are still powerless in the face of natural disasters. The best we can do is hope to survive. And that's why these guys are terrified. And Jesus is sleeping. Why is he sleeping? That's curious. Master, master, we're going to die. The second part of verse 24. It says, then Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and raging waves. So they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, where is your faith? They were fearful and amazed, asking one another, who then is this? He commands even the winds and waves, and they obey him. So Jesus gets up. Right? Just, do you see what's happening here? Right? And he's able to sleep through this. And just in a word, he rebukes the winds and waves. Stop. Be still. Calm skies. Nothing. And he says, where's your faith? What do you mean, where's your faith? We can't stop anything. We're powerless in the face of everything. We're waking you up. Master, master, we're going to die. Why were you sleeping? I know why Jesus was sleeping. I have two little cats, and sometimes in the middle of the night they fight. It doesn't wake me up. I don't care. I'm not afraid of them. If they were bigger, they would eat me, sure, but they're not, and they can't, so I'm not afraid. I don't wake up when they're fighting. If there was a lion or a tiger in my house and I heard it go off, do you think I'm waking up? I'm scared. Oh, that thing could eat me. I'm terrified. Jesus was asleep because he wasn't afraid of this storm. What is the major problem with having an outdoor wedding? The rain, right? Yeah, no one's saying like, oh man, I hope a volcano doesn't explode and ruin our special day. No one has said that in the history of life. No one said, oh, maybe an earthquake's going to ruin our special day. No one's thinking that. They're just like, oh, it might rain. With all of our human technology, we cannot control the weather, even a light drizzle. We can't make a drizzle stop. And when there's a drought, we can't make it start. We can't. We are totally powerless in the face of the weather. We are absolutely. By the way, for the reference, Jason was the one holding the baby when he got upset. just so we're aware, we know where the baby stands. We're utterly powerless in the face of weather, even a little drizzle. In fact, early October last year, we had a wedding here, and it was supposed to be outside, and last minute, the bride said, let's have it inside just in case, and guess what? It snowed! The leaves were peaking, and it snowed. Cool pictures, you know, after the fact, but in the midst of it, they were like, we can't get here. Our caterer can't get here because of snow. We're utterly powerless. But Jesus comes, he's sleeping. He is the Lord, master of life. And just in a word, calm, be still. Jesus is more powerful than nature. than the natural disasters of this world. And so I think the disciples' response was correct. They could have, you know, they don't respond and go, woohoo, high five, wow, yeah. I mean, they're terrified. If there's a tornado coming towards us and you saw a guy, right, and the thing's like, done. You're not giving the guy a high five. You're like, whoa, don't even touch me. They're scared. Who is this? What should we do when we face destructive powers? Is there anything more terrifying than being stuck in a natural disaster in that moment with the wind and the waves and the lightning and the fire? Kristen and I were stuck in a wildfire surrounded us when we lived in California. That was terrifying. Is there anything more terrifying than that when you're utterly powerless? There's nothing you or anyone else can do. The only thing you can do is to hope to survive, try and survive. There is one thing. We live in a culture that is trying its hardest to communicate that the only thing in existence is whatever you can see, whatever you can taste, whatever you can touch, whatever you can smell, whatever you can hear. It's only the physical things in this life that exist. But our stories betray us. Our stories betray us. There is a supernatural realm that exists all around us. We can't see it, we can't hear it, we can't smell it, we can't touch it, we can't taste it. But it's there. There is a supernatural realm, and our culture is trying its best to make us ignore it, to pretend that it doesn't exist, but our stories betray us, don't they? You go into the movie theater right now, there are several movies that have supernatural elements, spiritual elements, the unseen world, and it goes from children's movies all the way up through science fiction to romantic comedies, for crying out loud, to action movies, superhero movies, horror movies. As a culture who says, the natural world is all that there is and all that ever will be, we sure tell a lot of stories about the supernatural realm. In fact, one of my favorite authors for a long time, staunch atheist, 90% of his stories deal with the spiritual and supernatural realm. Who are you kidding? Somewhere deep inside you, you know that there is a supernatural realm, something beyond our senses. And the scary thing with that, the scary thing that's even more terrifying than the natural disasters, is we are utterly powerless. There is an enemy of our soul, Satan, and he wants to destroy us. We can't see him coming. There is no early warning system. There is no forecast for when he will attack and try and destroy your life and try and ruin everything you are and everyone around you. And we innately know somewhere deep inside of us that we are completely and utterly powerless. And we also know innately sometimes that we don't even realize when we are being attacked. We can't even see it coming. We don't know what's happening. And so Jesus, we see, is more powerful than the destructive forces of nature. What should we do when we face destructive forces? We also see something that happens in the spiritual world as Jesus goes and he sails into a region that is not a Jewish area. It is run by the Romans, by Greeks, by Gentiles, by non-Jewish people. Read with me verse 26. Then they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When he got out on land, a demon-possessed man from the town met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes and did not stay in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and said in a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demon into deserted places. So here is a man, presumably a Greek, or a non-Jewish person, a Gentile. And he comes out to meet Jesus, and the text says he's demon-possessed. He's demon-possessed. The Greeks had both the Jews and the Greeks had an understanding of the supernatural realm. They weren't like us today. They believed that there was an unseen realm, and they had seen firsthand experience of the these supernatural forces. Now, the Greeks, they pretty much almost exclusively failed at casting out demons. So typically what they would do is they'd say, oh, this supernatural creature, we're going to try to appease it, or we're going to try and bribe it, or we're going to try and send it somewhere else. Oh, you should check out that town. They have better livestock. Or make sacrifices to it so it would leave them alone. They had very little luck in casting out demons. Now, the Jews were also aware of the supernatural realm, and we do have some historical data where they did actually cast out demons, a demon. They would be able to cast it out in the name of the Lord God, and it was usually over the course of a long period of time, days, weeks, months, years. It was a long process. And here it says this... This young man, or this man, for a long time he had worn no clothes, did not stay in the home, but in tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out. And it says he was so overwhelmed by this demonic force within him that they tried to stop him. They tried to put him under guard. He broke out of the guard. They tried to chain him. And he broke out of the chains. Can any of you break a chain? Anyone? Anyone break one? You know how hard it is to break a chain? Yet? Yeah. No. Bare hands. Guy's naked. He's naked. Breaking chains. Yesterday, I tried to break part of my weed whacker cord with my bare hands, and I couldn't do it, let alone a chain. Now, before I asked you if you'd ever encounter destructive natural forces, I'm not going to ask you to answer this time, but have you ever faced destructive supernatural forces? I know you have. Some of you consciously, some of you were unaware that it was happening, but it did. Satan tries to attack us. He tries to destroy us. With myself, I can remember being in my parents' home and going through a very rough time. And it was night. I was by myself. The light was on. And then all of a sudden, just like a cloud, this darkness enveloped me. The lights were still on. I could see the lights, and it was the greatest darkness I've ever experienced. It was just like this oppression coming over me. Another time, I remember I was sharing the gospel with a young man, and something snapped in him when I mentioned Jesus, and he had an unopened can of soda, and he grabbed it, and he bit right into it. Started chomping on this can of soda, screaming at me, blood coming out of his mouth. Another time, I was having a conversation with a guy, and I was confronting him very lovingly about some issues that he had, some sin issues that were affecting others. And he began to vulgar, like yell and scream. His voice actually changed, and finally, I just, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to stop talking. And he stopped. The supernatural world is real. We face it. Sometimes we're not aware that Satan is trying to destroy us. He's trying to encourage us to sin. One day I was playing the Super Nintendo, because I'm pretty sure that's the only system for me. I was young, and I was playing it, and then a voice spoke to me and said, "You should just kill yourself." The thought, it wasn't a thought that said, maybe I should kill myself. It said, you should just kill yourself.
No one loves you. No one cares about you. The only way to end your loneliness and your misery is for you to kill yourself. That was the voice of the demonic. Jesus is facing that. So he says in verse 30, "What is your name?" Jesus asked him. "Legion," he said, because many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to banish them to the abyss. So legion, that's a military term from the Roman army in Jesus' time. A legion was a group of soldiers. How big of a group of soldiers? Do you know? What do you know? Up to 6,000. 6,000 soldiers, up to 6,000, could make up a legion. And this man here says, my name is, or the demons say, our name is Legion, for we are many. Right? So remember, the Greeks, they had no hope in casting out demons. They have a few scant stories here and there, but usually if they came across something supernatural, they tried to appease it, they tried to sacrifice it, they tried to chase it away, they tried to do something. They couldn't handle it, they just tried to get rid of it or give it sacrifices and give it whatever it wanted. The Jews, they had success because they had the name of the one true God, but it took forever and so much effort, and there were demons and there were evil spirits that they couldn't cast out. And they have stories that we just can't do this. It's too strong. It's too powerful. We've tried for weeks, months, years. It's not happening. It's never going to happen. There's no hope. So we're not talking about one. This is an entire army. An entire army of demons. I mean, what happens if all of a sudden 6,000 troops marched up to the front of this church right now and said, come on out with your hands up. What are you going to do against that? First service, someone said, I'm going down swinging. Yeah, and you're going down. Like, yeah, that's really noble, but you're going to die. 6,000 versus one? 6,000 versus this church? Utterly powerless. Utterly powerless. I want to point out something here, too. Movies and TV have probably warped our understanding of what Satan wants for us. I don't think Satan really wants meat puppets, right? Where he can be like, hi, I'm doing evil. I don't think he wants to control us like that. I don't think Satan wants robots where he's like, boop, 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 go shoot that puppy. Okay. I don't think that's kind of the image that we get but through movies and everything, but I don't think that's what Satan wants for us. I think Satan wants to tempt us, to oppress us, to make free will decisions to sin, to turn our backs against other people, to hurt other people, to walk away from God, to walk away from God's people, walk away from his church. I think he wants us to do that incrementally. He wants us to make free will decisions so that as time, little decision after little decision, it grows and grows. His influence grows so that finally all he has to do is suggest, all he has to do is say something, and we've totally given ourselves to free will ourselves into doing evil, that we'll do it. And we are oppressed. And we can't escape. And we understand, just like if 6,000 people were out here, we are all done. 6,000 soldiers coming to take us out, we are all done. That we are utterly powerless in the face of supernatural forces. Verse 32. A large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. So again, these were Gentiles. So Jewish people wouldn't be raising pigs because that was considered unclean or unkosher. And so they have this herd of pigs, which is kind of funny that they call them a herd because pigs are not herd animals. Has anybody ever seen like a pig herd go through? Right? Like it doesn't happen because you can't. It's the same as trying to herd cats. It does not work. They're not like sheep that flock together. And if you get one or two going, they'll all eventually start going in the same direction. Pigs don't work like that. And I've always wondered, why did Jesus, the demons, they said, don't send us into the abyss, which is kind of like the holding cell for demons before the lake of fire at the end of days.
I always wondered, well, why did he say, yeah, okay, you don't have to go in the abyss. Go ahead and go into those pigs. I think Jesus did it because he wanted to give the people who were present and us a visual representation about what Satan wants to do with our lives. He wants to absolutely destroy us. These pigs, these swine, all of a sudden, they're acting like herd animals under the influence of the demons. They walk in one unison, run in one unison into the lake, drowning. Can you imagine the screaming, the squeals as these things are dying? Has anyone ever been to a slaughterhouse before? It is not a fun experience. I remember my departed Hebrew professor, Dr. Rigsby, told us that while he was in kindergarten, they decided to take a field trip to a pig slaughterhouse. Different times, I guess. It was awful. The squealing and the screaming. And as this man who had the demons in him, they go out. He's watching this. This is what they wanted to do to him, to destroy him, as they're screaming and being slaughtered in the water, dying. That's what those supernatural forces want to do to you. That's what they want to do to me. They want to destroy us, to pull us apart bit by bit. And if they can, they will drown us in a lake screaming like pigs. That's his plan for your life. And Jesus, with just a word, be gone. And they go. Greeks couldn't do it. The Jews had a hard time doing it over time. Jesus, with a whole army of demons, says, be gone. And the destructive powers are gone. What should we do when we face destructive powers? Jesus is stronger than nature. He is stronger than the supernatural. What happened? What happened next? There's witnesses. There's farmers over there. What do you think they would do? Wow, cool. This is amazing. High five, Jesus. That's not what happens. In fact, what we see happens is exactly the same response Jesus' disciples had. Read with me. Verse 34. When the men who tended them saw what had happened, they ran off and reported it to the town and in the countryside. Then people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man the demon had departed from, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Meanwhile, the eyewitnesses reported to them how the demon-possessed man was delivered. Then all the people of the Gerasene region asked him to leave them because they were gripped by great fear. So, getting into the boat, he returned. So just like the disciples, they saw Jesus stop the wind, the waves, the storm, and they were afraid. Who is this man? The demons knew who he was. What do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And then Jesus casts out the demons, and the rest of the town goes, yeah, we don't want anything to do with this. I mean, can you imagine if you actually saw someone with that much power? There's an entire army, and they say, we're coming to kill you. And one man goes, and he just like swipes his hand, and the whole thing blows over. What are you doing? You're afraid of that person. There's a volcano exploding, and a guy just says, stop that. And it's just all the lava just goes back in, goes back under the ground. Terrified of this person. Who is this that has this much power? Nobody has this much power. What should we do when we face destructive forces? The destructive forces of nature, the destructive forces of the supernatural world. Verse 39. The man from whom the demons had departed begged him earnestly to be with him. That makes sense, right? So Jesus delivered him from an army of demons, and now he says, I want to come with you. I want to be one of your disciples like the rest of these people. And of course, right, we would expect Jesus would say, sure, right? Because it's not like Jesus is picking the creme de la creme, the highfalutin of society. He's not picking like the aristocracy of the world or those with power to be his disciples, right? No, he's picking like fishermen and like you know, tax collectors who are hated by everyone. He's not saying like the rich young ruler, oh yeah, come on, you can follow me and use your money to support my ministry. No, he's saying, sell everything you have and then come follow me. And his disciples are like, you gotta be kidding, sell everything. We could use that money. And he's like, nope, you're too rich and wealthy and powerful. Get rid of all that stuff, then you can follow me, right? So Jesus, he's picking from the bottom of the social barrel. So we'd assume Jesus would say, come on, let's go. That's not what happens. The second part of verse 38, but Jesus sent him away and said, go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you. And off he went, proclaiming throughout the town how much Jesus had done for him. A couple of things in this text. Oftentimes, in our 21st century American culture, people are like, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. He never really claimed to be God, and he never did that, which is just the worst thing ever, because Jesus, it's easy to say I'm God, right? I could just say, oh, I'm God, right? Easiest things to come out of my mouth. Showing who you are is harder, right? I could say, oh, I'm a banana split. Oh, I'm a taco, right? But showing who you are, actions speak louder than words in every single culture, except for apparently in 21st century America when we're talking about the Bible. I don't know. Jesus over and over is demonstrating, I am the Messiah. More than the Messiah, I'm demonstrating that I am God. For example, when the guy had broken his, or the guy was paralyzed, Jesus came and said, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees said, yeah, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus is like, yeah, you're right. But so that you know that I have the authority to forgive sins on earth, take up your mat, be healed, and walk. And he does. Jesus demonstrates, I healed something that nobody else can. I'm showing you who I am through my power. So more often than not, actually throughout the Gospels, Jesus is showing us that he's God. But here, he's talking to a Greek. He's talking to a non-Jewish person. And I've never seen this in the text before. Don't miss it. But Jesus sent him away and said, go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you. Who healed this guy of demonic possession? Jesus. Jesus says, tell all that God has done for you. And then off he went, proclaiming throughout the town how much Jesus had done for him. I think the reason Jesus sent him out was because Jesus was prepping the pump, so to speak, for the Gentiles to accept the gospel. Jesus had not yet sacrificed himself on the cross for our sins, and so I think he was sending him out to prepare that region to accept the gospel. So as this man went out, he said, look, everything God has done. I think this man figured it out. Jesus, he's God, and look what he did. And they're hearing stories so that when others came and told them the gospel after Jesus had been resurrected, they're like, wow, I knew him when he was possessed by a demon. I saw the change. This must be true. I see it. It's all true. I think that's what Jesus was doing. So what should we do when we face destructive forces, when we face destructive forces in nature, when we face destructive forces in the supernatural realm? What should we do when we face destructive powers? We should tell others that Jesus is more powerful. He said, go and tell them what God has done. Jesus is more powerful than the storm. Jesus is more powerful than an army of demons. Go ahead, watch the news. Turn on the news and see destruction after destruction, natural disaster after natural disaster, and remind yourself and tell those around you, yes, but Jesus is stronger than that. Jesus' power is more powerful than that tornado, more powerful than that wildfire. Jesus is even stronger. Let it be a visual reminder. Let it sink into your mind. Turn on the news. Watch human depravity after human depravity, abuse story after abuse story, and see the great power evil has and the great power Satan has to influence people to sin and to lie and to cheat and to steal and to abuse the helpless. And you remind yourself and you remind those around you, Jesus is more powerful. Jesus is stronger than this. Jesus is greater than this. And he could transform hearts, even the sick, twisted hearts that Satan thought he owned. And I know what some of you are thinking. Well, if Jesus is stronger than the natural disasters, if Jesus is stronger than the evil that we find in this world, then why doesn't he stop it? And I don't have an answer for that. I can't pretend to know the mind of the one stronger than volcanoes and monsoons and hurricanes. But I do know something. I do know his character. And I know that Jesus is good. And I know that he loves us. And I know that he is greater. I know that he is stronger. I know that he is more powerful. I know that Jesus can overcome. And if Jesus doesn't overcome, it means that he has something better for us down the way. If Jesus doesn't overcome, it means that even if we face imprisonment, even if we face financial ruin, even if all of our relationships fall apart, even if everyone we know abandons us, Jesus is still there. And if he will not restore, then he will bring something new. If he doesn't rescue us from the situation, he will pick us up from the ashes. And he will make all things new. He will bring something even better. When you face destructive powers, you're in the midst of a storm. You're in the aftermath of a storm, helping with the cleanup. Remind people, as great and as powerful and as helpless as we were in the face of this, Jesus is stronger. Jesus is greater. He loves you. He cares for you. He came and died for you and rose again. So if you put your trust in him, you can have eternal life. He's greater than this devastation. When you face the destructive forces of the supernatural realm, and your relationship has fallen apart, and your friends have abandoned you, and you find yourself addicted and you can't stop, you need to remind yourself and you need to tell others, Jesus is more powerful. Jesus is greater. Let's pray. Lord, as we are about to take the Lord's Supper together, help us have that vision of Jesus greater than the storms that we are afraid of, and the blizzards and the hurricanes and the tornadoes, more powerful, and that he loves us and he cares for us. Lord, of this congregation, as they are facing the destruction of their way of life, as their world crumbles before their eyes, I pray that you give them the vision of Jesus casting out legion, an army of demons, to say Jesus is stronger. Jesus is greater. And if Jesus doesn't heal this situation, if he doesn't overcome this situation, he has something even better on the other side of it. Help us to know that Jesus loves us, that cares for us, that while we are powerless in the face of destruction, our Lord and Savior, our Master, our God, is stronger. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.